Verses 23 and 24 of chapter 9 record, "The glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, consumed the burnt offering and the portions of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their face." While this is happening, listen to what two of Aaron's sons do as we begin reading Leviticus chapter 10. I will be reading from the New American Standard Bible. "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And the fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, 'It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all people, I will be honored.' So Aaron kept silent. Moses also called to Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Aaron's uncle, Uzziel, and said to them, 'Come forward, carry your relatives away from the front of the sanctuary to outside of the camp.' So they came forward and carried them, still in their tunics, to outside of the camp, as Moses had said. Then Moses said to Aaron and to his sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, 'Do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, so that you may not die, and that he may not become wrathful against all the congregation. But your kinsmen and the whole house of Israel shall bewail the burning which the Lord has brought about. You shall not even go out from the doorway of the tent of the meeting, lest you die, for the Lord's anointing oil is upon you.' So they did according to the word of Moses. The Lord then spoke to Aaron, saying, 'Do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you may not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, and between the unclean and the clean, and so as to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses.' Then Moses spoke to Aaron and to his surviving sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, 'Take the grain offering that is left over from the Lord's offering by fire and eat it unleavened beside the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it, moreover, in the holy place, because it is your due and your son's due out of the Lord's offering by fire, for thus I have commanded. The breast of the wave offering, however, and the thigh of the offering you may eat in a clean place, you and your sons and your daughters with you, for you have been given as your due and as your son's due out of the offering, the peace offering of the sons of Israel. The thigh offered by lifting up and the breast offered by waving, they shall bring along with the offering by fire of the portions of fat to present as a wave offering before the Lord. So it shall be a thing perpetually due you and your sons with you, just as the Lord has commanded. But Moses searched carefully for the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it had been burnt up. And so he was angry with Aaron's sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, saying, 'Why did you not eat the sin offering at the holy place? For it is most holy, and he gave it to you to bear away the guilt of the congregation and to make atonement for them before the Lord. Behold, since its blood had not been brought inside into the sanctuary, you should certainly have eaten it in the sanctuary, just as I commanded.' But Aaron spoke to Moses, 'Behold, this very day they presented their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord. When things like these happened to me, if I had eaten a sin offering today, would it have been good in the sight of the Lord?' And when Moses heard that, it seemed good in his sight."
I want you to imagine with me that you are at a very formal wedding. very formal wedding, and seated a number of rows ahead of you is a couple who brought with them a large bag of chips and a large container of salsa. During the prelude, they are loudly talking to each other as they noisily chomp on their chips. You anticipate that they will settle down once the service begins, but to your shock, as the pastor and groom enter, followed by the groomsmen, the couple just gets louder as they begin a running commentary of everything that is happening, intermingled with chimp chomping and salsa flying. They're discussing, where do you think they got those tuxes and how well those shoes of those groomsmen have been shined? Their excitement grows as the bridesmaids begin to enter, as their commentary then is fixed on the ladies, how well the ladies' hair is done up, the style of the dress and the footwear that they all have, at which point you have had enough. You quickly stand up and make your way to that couple and kindly but firmly ask them to stop it, to which they reply, "Why? Isn't a wedding ceremony supposed to be a celebration? We're just celebrating in our own way. We think this ceremony is the best." Well, at that point, the ushers have arrived and firmly escort the couple out of the room before the bride comes down the aisle. Now, while that couple may have honestly been excited about what was happening, and maybe they were honestly just doing what was natural for them, they were either not aware or they had chosen to ignore the culturally acceptable behavior at a wedding ceremony. They were being inconsiderate. They were not honoring the groom, the bride, or anyone else. Even though they were genuinely excited, they had allowed themselves to become a distraction, to divert everyone's attention from what was most important, the actual wedding ceremony. Now take that illustration and apply it to what we read here in Leviticus 10. Take the feelings and the response that you had towards that couple and magnify it exponentially and sinlessly to God, and you will begin to understand God's response to Nadab and Abihu. But you see, Nadab and Abihu, they weren't just guests. Nadab and Abihu were leaders of this worship service. In fact, as we saw last week, as we looked at chapters 8 and 9, for an entire week, Aaron and his sons had been preparing for this moment. They had been presenting offerings day after day after day. They had received an anointing for the purpose of preparing themselves for this service as they led the people to meet with God so that God would dwell with the people. This was serious business. In fact, as we saw last week in verse 35 of chapter 8, God had warned them that if they did not do exactly what God had said, they would die. But Nadab and Abihu did not heed God's warning. They ignored the high and holy calling they had received from God. That calling they had received from God to display God's holiness and God's glory. As we work our way through the text this morning, I want each one of us as believers to see the parallel, to understand that as believers, we too have been given a high and a holy calling. As believers, as Paul reminds us in Colossians chapter 3, so those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, God is asking us to live in a certain way. We are holy. We are set apart. We are unique as believers, and thus God is calling us to live by a certain standard. Or as we read in Romans 12, 1, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." As believers, everything we do has the potential to be worship to God. As believers, God has called us to be holy. God has called us to be a light. God has called us to point others around us to the Lord in all we do. And so this morning, as we look at Leviticus chapter 10, I want us to see four snapshots of how that can be done. My prayer has been that the Holy Spirit will take the Word of God And help each one of us as believers to take that next step forward as we seek to live out the high and holy calling that God has given to us. So the first action that we must take as we learn from these historical events recorded here in Leviticus chapter 10 is we need to sanctify God in our actions. Sanctify God in our actions. Now to sanctify means to set apart. To sanctify means to honor. And as Moses explains to Aaron there in verse 3, that is exactly what Nadab and Abihu did not do. As Moses says there in verse 3, they were coming near to the Lord, but they were not treating the Lord as holy. Nadab and Abihu were coming near to the Lord, but they were not honoring the Lord before all the people. In other words, Nadab and Abihu were not sanctifying God in their actions. They were not causing the Israelites to think much of God. Now, as believers today, you and I have that responsibility to do just that, to sanctify God in our actions. God has called us as believers to cause those, or at least provide the opportunity for those around us to think much of God as we set God apart, as we honor Him with our actions. For instance, we read in 1 Peter 3:15, to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. It begins with sanctifying Christ as Lord in your hearts, which then is going to transmit into how we are responding, right? Always being ready to make a defense, a verbal answer, a verbal defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you as a believer. In the context of 1 Peter 3:15 is that in which believers are suffering for doing what is right. When a believer is not returning evil for evil, but is giving a blessing instead. When a believer is being sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. That kind of living causes others to notice. And as they notice, you and I have that opportunity to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts and then give a testimony, give a defense, a verbal acknowledgement of the work that God has done in our lives. And as we do, we have the opportunity to sanctify God in our actions, to set Him apart, and provide the opportunity for those around us to think more highly of God. But the only way that we will be able to sanctify God in our actions is when we are following God's instructions. Following God's instructions. Starting there in verse 4, actually back in chapter 8, starting in verse 4, if you start reading there, read all the way through chapter 8, all the way through chapter 9, you will discover there are at least 14 times where the phrase, just as the Lord has commanded, is used. And so what we see in these two chapters is as Moses and the people were preparing to meet God, they were doing everything exactly as God had instructed, just as the Lord commanded. But then when we come to chapter 10, we are shocked to find out that Nadab and Abihu are doing something which, as the text says, the Lord has not commanded them, as you see there at the end of verse number 1. The glory of the Lord has appeared to the people, as we saw at the end of chapter 9. But here, Nadab and Abihu are stepping outside of God's clear instructions as they offered strange fire before the Lord. Now, there have been many guesses about what exactly that strange fire was, or exactly what Nadab and Abihu were doing, which was outside of what God had commanded them to do. Guesses range from the fact that they could have been drunk, based on what we read there in verse number 9 here in chapter 10, or it's possible that they tried to enter into the Holy of Holies, based on what we read in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Or it's possible they were just making a scene for the people who are all bowed down in worship of God. We don't know for sure what they were doing, but what we do know, based on the text, is that Nadab and Abihu were not causing others to think more highly of God, as you see there in verse 3. They were not sanctifying God. They were not treating God as holy. And as a result, God put them to death. The same fire that had come down and filled the tabernacle, that same fire that then burned up those burnt offerings that were on that bronze altar, that same fire now takes the life of Nadab and Abihu. Now, that might sound kind of severe to our ears today, but we need to remember that these men were consecrated by God. They were set apart by God to be the worship leaders of Israel. Plus, these men had seen and experienced many wonderful things. Nadab and Abihu were with Moses and Aaron and the 70 elders when they went up on Mount Sinai, and the text tells us they saw the God of Israel in Exodus 24:10. And thus, as Jesus says in Luke 12:48, from everyone who has been given much, much will be required. Nadab and Abihu had been given much, but they chose to ignore all that and do what the Lord had not commanded them to do. Those who are in leadership are held to a higher standard because of the influence they have on others. This is why James warns us in James chapter 3 and verse 1, let not many of you become teachers, my brother, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Pastors are held to a higher standard because they can more easily cause others, many others, to not think much of God. This is why God commands elders to be above reproach, 1 Timothy 3:10. But in a similar way, fathers, you are held to a higher standard because of the role God has given you in the family. Mothers, in a similar way, you are held to a higher standard than the young children God has blessed you with. But remember, as believers, all of us have been called by God to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. All of us have been called to a high and holy calling. And thus, as believers, we need to live in the grace of God to follow the instructions that He has given to us. But as we continue to consider this truth of sanctifying God in our actions, we need to ask ourselves, are we pointing others to think more of God? Are we providing the opportunity for those around us to think more of God based on the things we are doing, based on how we are living? You understand that God, the Almighty God, the creator of this entire universe, deserves the utmost respect. God deserves honor. God is worthy of all praise and worship. God deserves to be lifted up. God deserves to be magnified because He is God. Thus, we must say, as King David says in Psalm 34:3, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. As believers, we should be on a mission to magnify the Lord. We should live our lives in such a way that cause those around us to think more highly of God. And the way we do that is by sanctifying God in our hearts, sanctifying Christ as Lord in our hearts, which then is transferred into how we are living, the actions that we are doing. And when we do, you and I, as believers, will be able to live out that high and holy calling we have received from the Lord. So that's the first action. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Sanctify God in your actions. But the second action that we see based on this text that we as believers need to live out as we seek to live up to the high and holy calling we have received from the Lord is to select God over family. Nadab and Abihu, as we come to verse 3, are dead. Moses explains why they died there in verse 3, but I want you to notice Aaron's response. Do you see it there at the end of verse 3? The text says, so Aaron therefore kept silent. Aaron didn't say a word. And I'm sure there were a range of emotions coursing through Aaron, but he said nothing because he knew that God's judgment of his two sons was just. He knew that Nadab and Abihu had sinned against God. They had sinned against the Lord, and as a result, they deserved to die. Therefore, he kept silent. It's also possible that Aaron was silent because he was overwhelmed by God's mercy. I'm guessing that as Aaron looked at the bodies of his two dead sons, he was remembering his own terrible sin that he had committed just a short while earlier when he had made that golden calf. Aaron understood that he too deserved to die, but God, in his incredible mercy, had spared his life. And I would imagine that since that time, Aaron had grown to love God more. It's possible that Aaron had grown to love God to the point that he loved God more than he loved anyone else. And as believers, you and I must do the same. We must love God more. As you see there in verses 4 and 5, Moses made arrangements for the bodies of Nadab and Abihu to be carried outside of the camp. And then in verse 6, Moses begins to instruct Aaron and his sons to not mourn. As you see there in the text, they were not to follow the customary mourning practices of uncovering their head or letting their hair hang loose. They were not to tear their clothes. They were not to mourn. Why? Verse number 7. Because the anointing oil was upon them. Aaron and his sons had been consecrated. Aaron and his sons had been set apart for special use by God. In fact, later on, we're going to get to this when we get to chapter 21. We're going to read these words referring to the high priest. The high priest, Leviticus 21, starting in verse 10, shall not uncover his head, nor tear his clothes, nor shall he approach any dead person, nor defile himself even for his father or his mother. Why? Because he has been set apart for a special use. Because the holy must not come into contact with the unclean, that dead body. But also because Aaron and his sons were representing God. Aaron and his sons were representing God. And God's judgment of Nadab and Abihu was right. It was just. Therefore, Aaron and his sons must not even give the appearance of questioning God or trying to blame God for what had happened. And so we see by not mourning, Aaron and his sons were silently acknowledging the fact that God was holy and that Nadab and Abihu deserved to die, as we all do, right? Apart from the mercy of God. But notice there in verse 6, the end of verse 6, that Moses explains to Aaron and his sons that the whole house of Israel was to mourn, right? They were to bewail the burning. All the other Israelites were to mourn for Aaron's two sons. And we see in this that God is not heartless, right? God continues to call his children to love him more than anyone else. That principle of loving God more than anyone else was mentioned by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, many times as he walked on this earth. For instance, we read in Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 37, Jesus says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." The point is, God must come first. No one should ever take the place of God. As believers, we must choose God even over our closest human relationships. And in a similar way, Jesus says in Luke 14, 26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and his wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now you need to remember that God never contradicts himself. And so there are many other times in which God has told us to honor our parents. God has instructed us to love our spouse, to love our brothers and sisters. And so as Jesus says these words, he doesn't mean that we hate our family members as opposed to loving them. Instead, Jesus is explaining that the intense love, the intense devotion that we have for God may cause the love that we have for our close family members to be seen as hate at times. God must come first. Many of us will face a time in which we have to choose between our family and God. And when that choice is presented to you, God is calling you as his child to select him. You must love God more than you love anything or anyone else. And in a similar way, you must serve God more. Serve God more than even your family. Aaron and his sons were being called to serve God and prioritize God over their natural inclination to mourn. And if you think about that, that's very similar to what God would later instruct Ezekiel to do. Remember when God took Ezekiel's wife home early from the human perspective? And God specifically commanded Ezekiel, do not mourn for her. Why? Because God wanted Ezekiel to provide an illustration for the nation of Israel of how the people were ignoring God's coming judgment. And so we see with both of these instances, we need to understand that God is good. That our God has a plan that is greater than anything that you and I can see. Therefore, you and I must be willing to trust him. You and I must be willing to walk forward by faith. You and I must be willing to serve him, even when we do not completely understand all that he is doing. The point is, God must come first. God is worthy of our love and devotion and our service. And again, Jesus spoke similar words to us as he walked this earth. For instance, we read in Matthew chapter 8, another disciple said to him, Lord, permit me to first go and bury my father. But notice what Jesus said to him, follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead. Now, it's quite likely that this man's father really hadn't died yet. It's likely this man was more concerned about making sure that he continued to work in the family business so that he would be able to receive the inheritance when his father died. But notice Jesus' point. Jesus says to follow me. Jesus is calling this man to follow him right now. Don't wait. Life will continue on. You and I only have a limited amount of time to serve the Lord, so we must do it to the very best of our ability. Now, in no way do these passages suggest that we should never mourn for our loved ones. There are plenty of other passages that refute that idea. Instead, the point that God wants us to understand here in Leviticus 10 is that he is calling you and I as believers to serve God as the most important priority. God must be our first and our foremost priority. As believers, we have been called by God. We have the privilege of serving the Lord with the best of our strength. And so God is calling us to serve him more. Serve him more than we serve our others' desires. We must serve God more than we serve even our loved ones. Now often, those two will connect, right? We're able to serve God best as we are serving our families and loving them. That often happens. But there are times in which you and I are forced to choose between serving God and serving our family's wrong desires. And that's especially true if our family members, many of whom are unbelievers, because unbelievers have a completely different perspective on life. But even as a family of believers, there are going to be times in which your believing family members may resist this idea of serving God more than serving them. And so in those times, we need to remember our Lord's call to follow me. God is calling us to serve God more because, brothers and sisters, there's nothing better than serving the Lord. As you and I seek to live out the high and holy calling we have received from the Lord, we need to continue to learn from Aaron and his son's example here in verses 8 through 15 as they serve God with diligence. It's interesting, verses 9 through 11 are the only place in the entire book of Leviticus where God is speaking directly to Aaron. Every other time throughout Leviticus, God is speaking to Moses, who then passes it on to Aaron. But here in Leviticus 10, verses 9 through 11, God is speaking directly to Aaron. And I guess that one of the reasons why he's doing it at this time is in order to reassure Aaron that he, as Aaron, that Aaron is still the high priest. In other words, Aaron wasn't disqualified because of his son's sins, as God's word directly to him makes clear. Nadab and Abihu had been acting on their own. They were full-grown men who had made their own foolish choice. But Aaron was still called by God to serve the Lord with diligence. Now, the instructions that God gives to Aaron here in verses 9 through 11 help you and I to understand a little bit more about the important role that Aaron and the priests, his sons, were to carry out. we see in these verses, the priests weren't just to assist the sons of Israel as they were offering sacrifices to God. They also had a very important role, as these verses demonstrate, of teaching the Israelites, of helping the Israelites to apply God's law to their own personal lives. But in order to do that, they needed to make sure that they avoided substances which clouded their judgment. As you see there in verse 9, God specifically instructs Aaron and his sons to not drink wine or strong drink while they are serving the Lord in that tent of meeting. And the reason, of course, is because alcohol can cloud a person's mind. Alcohol can prevent a person from being able to do their best for the Lord. As verse 10 goes on to describe, Aaron and his sons had a very important task of discerning between what was holy and what was common, between what was clean and what was unclean. And that's what we're going to see in the next 4 or 5 chapters. That was what they were called to do by God. Therefore, Aaron and his sons needed to make sure that they were functioning at the very top of their ability, that their minds were sharp as they rendered judgments on God's behalf. In a similar way, one of the qualifications for an elder is that he must not be addicted to wine. And again, for a very similar reason, because when a person is overcome by alcohol, he's not able to think clearly. He's not able to carry out the role that God has given to him. He's being controlled by that substance. But really, all believers, God asks us to do this, right? Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Instead of being controlled by alcohol, instead of having that mind-altering substance, we as believers need to be filled. We need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. I think it's important to understand that that doesn't mean that a Christian can never drink alcohol, right? As Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:23, no longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. But as we take Paul's words, we need to remember the warnings that we receive from Proverbs, specifically chapter 23, starting in verse 31, as we read, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your mind will utter perverse things. This is why God forbid Aaron and his descendants to drink wine or strong drink as they were serving in the tabernacle. Instead of doing that, they needed to be studying to show themselves approved to God. Now, that phrase actually comes from the New Testament, where Paul tells Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. This is especially true for people who are teaching God's word, like the priests are doing here, or like pastors do today. But all of us, as believers, need to be good students of God's word. As we are reminded in Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God has given us his word so that you and I, as believers, are able to approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. As we see that in a similar way that the priests were to discern, make a distinction between the holy and the common, there in verse 10, between the unclean and the clean, in a similar way, today, as believers, God is calling you and I to discern, to be able to make a distinction between the things that are excellent as opposed to the things that are just good enough. So as we are studying and meditating on God's word, we are then able to teach God's word faithfully and consistently. Again, this is another reason, as you see there in verse number 11, why Aaron and his sons were not to drink wine. They needed to have their minds working at the very best of their ability as they carried out this calling they had received from God to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord had given to them. That was a big responsibility that God had given to the priests, and we see this throughout the Old Testament. But for us today, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as members of the church, we have been given a similar instruction. Remember Jesus' words shortly before he ascended, when he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I think all of us have people around us who do not yet know or do not understand all that Jesus has commanded. That's why we are to teach them. We must faithfully and consistently teach as we serve God. As God wraps up speaking to Aaron there in verse 11, as the Lord is calling him to continue to serve him, even in this difficult situation, the Lord finishes, and then in verse 12, Moses begins to speak to Aaron. And as Moses speaks to Aaron, we see that he is gently reminding Aaron and his sons to continue to work diligently, even when it is hard. Moses' words here in verses 12 through 15 are a kind reminder to Aaron and his sons that they still have a job to do. They still need to faithfully carry out the responsibilities that they had been given by God to eat the portion of the grain offering and the portion of the peace offering, which the Lord had given to them. Aaron and his sons needed to complete what they had started, even though they were still reeling from everything that had happened, even though their emotions were all over the place. I think this is a good word for you and I to hear, especially as Americans, who have been taught that we need to follow our hearts, who have been taught that we need to allow emotions to control our actions. But God tells us in His Word, throughout His Word, that our emotions are to be taught and directed. It's the truth of God which must lead us. It's the truth of God which must direct us. We must not allow our emotions or our feelings to drive us. Instead, we must work diligently, even when it is hard. Because God is God, we must sanctify God in our actions. We must select God more over our family. We must serve God with diligence, even when it is difficult. And keep in mind that God promises to give you and I, as believers, the strength to do what He is calling us to do in all seasons of life. But the final truth I want you to see from this text this morning, in order to live out the high and holy calling that we have received from the Lord, we must sanctify God in our actions. Now, yes, that is the same point that we saw in the first couple of verses, but it's what we see here in these last five verses. And I want to emphasize this truth again, because this is a key truth that God wants us to understand from this passage. Sanctifying God in our actions is an important principle that God wants you and I as believers to internalize in our lives. As we saw earlier, in order to sanctify God in our actions, we must follow God's instructions. And that's exactly what we see Moses is concerned about. As we come to verse number 16, Moses is concerned about the glory of the Lord. Moses is also concerned about his brother and his brother's sons. I think as Moses was searching carefully for that goat, he wasn't just looking over Aaron's shoulder, but he was checking up on Aaron and his sons because Moses didn't want anything bad to happen to them. He wanted them to be able to do all that the Lord had commanded. And so you can understand Moses' shock and Moses' anger when he discovers that Eleazar and Ithamar had not eaten the sin offering as God had prescribed. As Moses confronts Ithamar and Eleazar, there in verses 17 and 18, Aaron overhears Moses' conversation, and Aaron steps in. And as we listen to Aaron's perspective there in verse 19, we are reminded that God cares about our hearts. God cares about our hearts. Because Aaron, just like Moses, had learned the lesson that God must be treated as holy, that God must be honored among the people. That was Aaron's goal. That was Aaron's desire. But Aaron also acknowledges that God is concerned about the heart behind the outward action. Aaron didn't think that he would be able to eat or his sons would be able to eat that sin offering because their hearts were not in the right place. In fact, from his perspective, it would not have been good for them to eat that meat of that goat. King David understood this principle as well, which is why he writes in Psalm 51, starting verse 16, "For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Now, David is not saying that the sacrifices and the offerings in the Old Testament were worthless. That's not what he's saying at all. They had a very important purpose. God was commanding them to be done in order to honor God, in order to worship him when they were used correctly. But the point is, God is ultimately concerned about our hearts. And here, already in Leviticus chapter 10, we've seen that Aaron and his sons did as much as they could. Right after Nadab and Abihu died, they did in fact eat their portions of the grain offering, their portions of the peace offering. But as they come to that sin offering, their hearts just are so overwhelmed with what has happened that they do not feel that they are able to honor the Lord by eating that sin offering. Notice Moses' response to Aaron's words there in verse 20. When Moses heard that, it seemed good in his sight. Moses understood and acknowledged that it would not have been honoring to God if Aaron and his sons had eaten it. Moses agrees that God is concerned about the heart. Now, something needs to be said, for there is something to be said for doing what is right, even when our emotions, even when our heart is not in it. You understand that at times, as one man has said, sometimes we just have to move forward, even though our emotions are kicking and screaming. We're just dragging them along each step of the way. There's times in which that needs to be the case. But there are also times in which it may be wise to refrain from a certain action until your heart is in the right place before the Lord. But the point is, that state should not last long. Instead, your refraining should provide additional motivation to do with God's strength what God is asking you to do so that you can honor the Lord with your heart as you follow him in obedience. Ultimately, God is most concerned about our hearts. As our hearts are aligned with God, we're able to, with his strength, honor him as we sanctify God in our actions. As believers, you and I have been called by God. We have been chosen by God before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless. As believers, we have been adopted. We have been redeemed. We have been forgiven. We have obtained an inheritance. We have been sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise. Therefore, let us walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. With God's strength and grace, let us pattern our actions, our words, and even our thoughts after our Savior. Let us sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. Will you make it your goal to make much of Christ to all those around you? Will you join me in committing to live out the high and holy calling that we have received as God's sons and God's daughters? Pastor Dell is coming to lead us in a song which reminds us of that call that God has given us as believers to rise up, to put our armor on, and to live in the strength that God has given to us. Pastor Dell.